bit something I came across this week. You've probably seen things like this, but I don't even remember where I saw this or heard it or something. But it was a guy talking about his theory or prediction for the last days kind of thing. And so this is kind of the way he presented this. He talked about what he thinks will happen, and I don't know where he gets his thinking. Is he thinks that sometime here soon, I don't know, that there will be an EMP. Am I saying that right? Because I get this mixed up. Is that okay? Thumbs up. Somehow, like, we will lose, you know, all electronics for like 2 weeks or something in the world. And like, everything electronic will go down. And so he was talking about how that would affect, you know, almost everything we have now. Our cars won't work, you know, or almost nothing. I thought about it even here. We just recently made so we can get into the building with a key. Otherwise, we couldn't even get into our own building here because our lock is electronic. But there's many things in our lives, and he said it would just shut everything down. And the reason I'm telling you this is just because my reaction. My reaction to that is, wow, wouldn't that be just great? I just literally think that would be a great thing. We would all, and if that happens, by the way, make your way here. We all get, by candlelight, we'll get together. We will just so enjoy each other. Enjoy being together. Enjoy, I think, being what the church was actually created to be. We will get together and we'll read the Bible, we'll pray, we'll share, we'll just love each other. It'll be just this great thing. And I was really amazed, and I'm not making this up. I'm just sharing this with you. My reaction was, wow, that would be a breath of fresh air, wouldn't it? I'm trying to get you to think of this. And the reason I'm saying that is because with all our toys, which I love, all our gadgets, all our things, we've become really independent. We've become really, in fact, so many of us talk like this, people annoy us. People are annoying. People don't do what we want. People are difficult. There are other phrases that people from our group here use. You know, people, there's, you know, to my wife, I always say, people, they're the worst. You know, and so we have these sayings. But the message this morning, we're going through the book of James, and we're in James chapter 5. And the message this morning is about, really, it's reuniting the heart of people. It's causing us, it's going to be a challenge for you and in me to have what James calls patience with people. Long-suffering, long-tempered with people. That's the challenge this morning. And I love this message, by the way. It's very practical. And James is going to give us some reminders about how to go through life until the last day comes, whether it's this year or 100 years, how to go through life and to remain patient with other people. And he's going to give us some reminders, and I'm going to share them with you. It's going to be about 7 different reminders about how to do this. And so it's really not a how-to. It's a reminder thing. And so we're going to go through James 5, verses 7 through 12, and I'm just determined to finish the book of James in the next 2 weeks. So we're taking, all 7 of these I could preach one sermon on. So we're going to do them all together this morning and do them quickly. And I'm going to try really hard to get done with James next week because the following week, anyway, it just seems to work in the calendar better. And so pray with me as we open the book of James and see what James speaks to us. Lord, I thank you. I pray that you would speak through your servant James this morning. Lord, help us be reminded that this isn't just a man that's penning words, but that your Holy Spirit is behind him. And James most likely didn't even know all the words that he penned out, what your Holy Spirit had in mind. But this is you speaking to us this morning. And so, Lord, I just pray, Lord, you put every word in my mouth. I pray that every word on the page would come off the page, Lord, and that your Spirit would use it to press it into our hearts, to change our outlook, to change our focus, to change our minds, to change our understanding and our resolve. So, Lord, just speak to us, empower us through your word and your Spirit this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to go through this and kind of explain, go through the scripture, six verses, and we're going to go through the scripture, and then we'll go back. And I just want to give you seven. It's going to be pretty quick moving this morning. Seven reminders that James gives us. He starts out and he says this. And remember, last week was really heavy. In fact, I look at the crowd this morning and think, man, what did I say last week that brought this about? And last week, as much as it was heavy and James was bringing judgment and conviction on a group of people, this morning, in this passage, he's kind of bringing comfort to another group of people in the church. This is really meant to be uplifting and comforting. Yes, he's reminding us. He's got some strong language, but he is reminding us and bringing us comfort because the gospel is good news. He starts out and he says this, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." And I want you to get that. So I need to explain this. I want to stop because this is probably the key to understanding this whole section of Scripture. Be patient. And this word patient is not a word that we think of normally as patient, as just patient. It does mean to be patient in circumstances and in trials and in suffering. As I go through life, I need to just be patient. It doesn't mean just be patient when you're at the counter at McDonald's and it takes forever. It's a patience that is relational. It's most of the time used in the Bible. The word is macrothumia. And macro, we know, means large. And in the Bible, it actually means long. It means long suffering. It means long-tempered, to be long-fused. And so it's a word of being patient with each other. It's a word about being patient with people. It's the same word that the Bible uses in 1 Corinthians 13 when he says, love is patient. It's the same word. And it's the same word in Matthew 18 where Jesus tells a parable of the king and the guy that owed him lots of money, and he falls on his knees and he says, be patient with me. I'll pay you back everything. It's a relational patience. And so when he's saying be patient, he's talking about us with other people. The Bible even reminds us that we are this way because God is first patient with us. 2 Peter 3, he says, remember this part, he says, but remember this, that 1,000 years to the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. So the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise like some of us understand slowness, but he is patient, not wanting anyone to perish. He's not slow in coming back, but he is patient. He is patient with us. And so the key to understanding this, I want us to get this, that the overarching theme, there is some theme in James' writing that he's talking about patience just in circumstances, but most of this is a reminder of being patient with people. And because people annoy us. People, they're the worst. We have this attitude. And so this is what he's saying, until the coming of the Lord. As a believer, in the past, the cross is everything. And in the future, the second coming, that's sure, and that's happening. But in this space in between, we are to live with a patience toward people. Now, he goes on, and he reminds us constantly of different things and ways to encourage us to have this patience that we need to have with people. He says this, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Being patient, same word, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains, until it receives the early and the late rain. So he gives us an illustration of a farmer waiting for his crop. He goes on, he says this, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. He's reminding us. And this is a theme. It shows up three times. The Lord is coming back. The Lord is coming back. The Lord is coming back. Therefore, be patient. Not just patient in it, but patient with each other. He's writing to the people in the church. He says this, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, The judge is standing at the door. Another reminder. He's right there. He's going to be here. The judge is standing at the door. Verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. This is second illustration of what we should consider in having patience with each other. Verse 11, see how blessed we consider those who have persevered. See how blessed. We look at people, we look at the martyrs that we read about, and we think, wow, look how great they are, how blessed they are. We know that they have a great eternity because God blesses those who suffer here and now. We understand in the economy of heaven that present suffering produces a future blessing. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen the outcome from the Lord. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So he brings in Job as his third illustration of who we should look to in terms of having this patience with people. Then he goes on, he says this. This statement kills me. It seems so detached, but we're going to include it. He says this, but above all, and it's like, above all, really, James? Above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Now, like I said, I want to go back and just give us seven reminders. I don't know how you are with reminders, but they mean very little to me. Unless a reminder, like unless I stick something like right on top of my phone in the morning. We do those things. My wife, I get up sometimes, and sometimes my wife has a note taped to the doorknob, so I can't leave the house without seeing. We have reminders. I've talked about this before. You know, as a teenager leaving the house, my mom would always, hey, Carl, be careful. And my wife used to do that and to our kids. And I think, you know, there is no teenage boy that is about to do something stupid and goes, oh, no, wait, mom said to be careful. That just doesn't happen. It doesn't matter. And my wife would, that's just what mothers do. I get that. And I think about it when I see the little, I don't know if you ever see the little stickers. I don't know. These are just things I see and think about. The little stickers on cars that says, watch out for motorcycles. You see those? And look, I'm sympathetic with this. I drive a scooter through town. It's not super dangerous. But on three occasions, it's like people just cannot see you, and they pull right out. I'm going 20, 25 miles an hour. I can always stop or whatever. So I get it. So I'm sympathetic to that. But who in the world has ever been driving and go, oh, yeah, I remember. Watch out for motorcycles. I mean, no, those reminders don't mean anything. But I want to tell you all this. As James, this is different. The Scripture is different. The Scripture has a Holy Spirit element that lives in us where He brings these things. In fact, Jesus promised this, that the Holy Spirit, part of His job is to remind us of everything He is speaking to us. Now, I think He was talking to the apostles, but I think it applies to us. And so these reminders, and I get, they can just be quick reminders, but they are things that come back to our minds. And even then, as you're sitting now, there's a certain resolve that the Lord allows us to have to be able to bring these up and to be reminded again of the direction of our life and being patient with each other. So I want to throw seven things at you pretty quickly. And they're not in order, by the way. They're in a weird order. They just are. And so I'm going to start out with this. In verse 9, he says this, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Now, the word grumble here in the Greek is an inward groaning, an inward grumble. It's the same word in Romans 8 where Paul says that all creation is groaning, and he says, we even are groaning inwardly, waiting for our adoption of sonship. And a little while later, the same root word where he says, when we pray, we don't know what to pray, but the Holy Spirit intercedes with groans that words can't express. And so when he is saying grumble, this is what he means for us, okay? This is when in our heads and in our minds, we're grumbling, we're harboring something against a person. We're stewing about things that other people have done. And he's saying, watch out for this. Don't allow yourself to get drug into this situation. And so I want to give you this reminder. And just living at peace with other people as much as is possible with you, as Paul says in Romans 12. I want to stress this just a little. I was going to go through this quick. We get sucked into disputes and junk that we don't need to get into. Last night, my wife and I went to the Steam Thresher show. And it was my idea to say, why don't we go eat fair food? That was the only, I watched about 6 tractors. That was about it. And let's eat some fair food. So we went to eat food. That was stupid, by the way. And so we went in there, paid $5 to eat overpriced food. So we went in and walked through the whole thing. And the whole point was to pick the food that you want. I mean, it's a big deal. And so I finally settled on this Italian sausage stand. And there was a picture on the stand. And it was this nice Italian sausage in a bun. And it had the nice sautéed peppers and onions. And it was just perfect. That was my thing. And so I'm horrible with menus and food. And so I went up. And she said, can I help you? And I said, I don't know what this is called, but I want that right there on the side of the building, right there. And I don't know what she made me, but it wasn't that. And so she made this Italian sausage. It wasn't a sausage. I think there were peppers and onions in there. And then she put this red pizza spaghetti sauce gooey stuff all over it. And you couldn't eat it. It was so messy. And I stood up in the stands watching tractors just stewing over this. This is not the picture at all. I mean, there was no red sauce on the picture. And I couldn't enjoy it. I'll tell you, it was actually pretty good. It was just a mess. I had stuff all over. It was, you couldn't eat it. You know, you had to like try to eat it without eating the paper because you couldn't hold it. And I wanted the whole time. And it was, that in a pot was $10.50. That's an insult. But I wanted to go back to the stand. I mean, the whole time I was eating it. And take her outside and say, see that? That's what I wanted. That's not what you gave me. And then it dawned on me, we're called to something so grand and high to do God's work, to make disciples. Why would I ever let myself get pulled down into the distractions and the disputes and the squabbles and the arguments that go on this earth between people? And so I want to challenge you this morning. Long suffering, long tempered with people. Not short tempered, short fused, but long in the sense of, I would challenge you, don't send that last email. Don't send that last text. Don't have the last word. Don't have to win. Just let things go. Don't have to be right. Don't have to prove yourself to people. Walk away, because God has called us to something great in terms of doing His work, making disciples on this earth. And so when He says, don't grumble, don't let those people, all the little disparities and arguments, take up space in your head. And control your mind, because that's what this word actually means. There's some scriptures I want to share with you. Romans 12, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We all realize that there are some people that just want to make war with us. But that's not the scripture. That it, as far as it is possible, it depends with us. Verse 19, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. I believe someday all things will be made right. Someday I will get my right Italian sausage sandwich. 2 Timothy 2, join with me in suffering. You might not see how this applies. Someone showed me this verse 25 years ago, and it has never left me. And I use it all the time, at least myself in my mind. Paul says this to Timothy, join me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs. That phrase rattles through my mind constantly. I don't share it a lot, but it constantly. No, I am a soldier of Christ. I'm called to something great. My battle is not with flesh and blood, but with rulers and authorities and powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil. And so I'm called to something bigger and greater. Don't let myself get entangled in all the underbrush that's in this world that is distracting me. He says, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. You have kind of the same language in Hebrews 12, like verse 2. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Yes, we're to throw off sin, but there's other things that are not sin that we throw off because they just hinder, they distract, they pull us down. I'm taking way too long on this for seven things. But please, let things go. If people want to pick a fight with you, let it go. Got in this little debate with someone on email a couple months ago, and just the temptation to send that. You know how you start typing that last email 10 times and erase it. Finally, I didn't send it. I'm just like, no, I'm just going to resist. I'm just going to let them think they won. I don't care. It's not worth it. So let's go on. He says this, above all, this last verse, 12, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth, or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. What he's saying here, he's not saying do not cuss, even though if you're convicted about that, great. But that's not it. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is the Jews at that time had this elaborate system of oaths. And we see this. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 5 on the Sermon on the Mount. They had this elaborate, like, they had levels of oaths, and they had levels of binding. And so if you swear by the temple, that's one level of you're bound to your oath. But if you swear by the gold in the temple, that's just a whole, then you're all of a sudden bound. And oaths were this system to try to guarantee someone that you're telling the truth, but they actually do the exact opposite. If you have to use oaths, if you have to swear and urge people that you're telling the truth, then there's something wrong with your character. And that's what James and Jesus was pointing out, is we should be so consistent in our lives that people just take our words for exactly as they are. In fact, so I'd like to give you this. Living and speaking with consistency and integrity. This is my goal. I want to live in such a way that I mean what I say what I mean, I do what I say, I show up where I'm supposed to, and I'm so consistent that no one questions. Like, you can say something to anyone, and you don't have to add any kind of exclamation to that, trying to prove that it's true, that it's just true, because people take it from you. And that's the way that we are supposed to live. This week, I sent a text. Someone and a friend of mine. It was just a funny thing. And I was eating, and so I sent a text and with one finger, fine, we'll just meet. In fact, I sent it. I meant, fine, we'll just meet at church. And he called me a bad name. It was in fun. And I said, what was that about? He goes, because you texted me, fine, we'll meet at church. I said, no, I didn't text you, fine, we'll meet. I just texted, fine, we'll meet at church. What bothered me was, what's wrong with my speech that people can misinterpret my speech? And so, just leave this with you. What he's talking about is being so consistent in the way that you live that your speech just speaks for itself and people take you for at your word. All right, let's keep going. He says this. This is the first verse, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and late rains. So this is his first illustration that he used in terms of us looking at something and drawing something from it to be patient. Now I want to tell you what I think he means here. The farmer, and again, he's not referring to a scripture necessarily, but scripture constantly refers to the metaphor of scattering seed and something growing. And this is what I'd leave you, that there are people in your life, there are things in your life. You cannot control people. There are things you can do. We partnership with God. Now, please understand that everything you do, God is powering in you. Philippians 2:13 says that it is God who works in us to will and to act. He causes us to want to. You wouldn't even want to do anything good if He isn't already driving that in you. And then He causes you to act according to His good purpose. And so it is Him. But at the same time, there's parts that we play. We can scatter seed. We water, Paul says. But there is a piece of our lives with other people that we have no control. And it's like a farmer watching his crop grow. And he watches it with a patience and an expectancy and a faith that it will actually produce something great. And so there, I think what he's reminding us of, the pieces of our lives with other people. Be patient with others because God has to do the things with them. You cannot do that. And so I want to leave you this here. Here's the third reminder. Faithful prayer and expectation for the Lord to do His work in others. Please get this there. And we know this instinctively. There are things about other people we cannot force. We just don't have. We can scatter seed. We can water the seed. We can gripe, moan, complain, whine, nag. But we cannot produce certain things in other people. And so like a farmer, he's telling us to be patient with people because there's a part that the Lord has to do. And so if you're like me, there are prayers that I pray every single day over and over because I know it's out of my hands. And so I want to encourage you as in terms of being patient with people. There is a patient, prayerful expectation that the Lord has to produce a fruit in another person's heart. You cannot do it. Here's the next one. He says this, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Establish your hearts. Kind of weird language. Some versions say strengthen your hearts. Now, when you look at that, it's easy to get confused because it's easy to think, well, I'm supposed to strengthen my own heart. And most of the time in Scripture, that's the Lord's job. He's the one that establishes us. He's the one that strengthens us. But there's a piece of this that James is saying as giving us this command like we have a part of it. And I want to give you this. In Luke 9, verse 51, it says that when his day of ascension was nearing, he steadfastly set his face on going to Jerusalem. Oh, wow, I'm pushing buttons I'm not supposed to be pushing. Sorry. Where am I? Oh, man, I'm sorry. I was squeezing this thing. One of these days I'd love to preach a sermon smoothly without an interruption. All right, there we go. It says that Jesus steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem, using this word, establish. And there is a certain resoluteness. There's a certain steadfast setting our hearts toward something. And James, I think, he is especially reminding us of the coming of the Lord. And he's trying to get us to say, we are to live every moment of every day, please hear this, with the idea that the Lord is returning. This life is not our home. This is not our home. We are not citizens. We are citizens there. We have a future life. We're not living for here and now. We are expecting the return of Christ. And I should live every day. I should set my heart on that. Set your heart on the coming of the Lord. I want to throw this out. I know, especially for young people, there's a piece of life that's enjoying. When I was young, I didn't like this topic. I really didn't. Now that I'm old, I don't mind. I like it. But I want to tell you this. All through history, the persecuted church looked forward to the return of the Lord. But the affluent, comfortable church didn't pay any attention to it. And I want to just tell you, one of the great schemes of the devil is to cause you to be so comfortable, so at peace with this world, so rich, so at home here, that you are not thinking about this is temporary. This is not our home. And this involves our trials with other people, being patient with other people. And so I want to challenge us this morning. We live in a day, let's face it, in terms of the societies that have been since Adam and Eve till now, we have struck the lottery as far as how easy life is and how nice we have it. And I just want to challenge you, do not let those things take your mind and your heart off of this is not our home. We are living every day expecting a return. And I want to promise you that if Christ returns tomorrow, you won't mind. I promise you, you will not mind. You will not regret it. There's no, oh, Lord, please go back for it. You will not mind. It will be a joyful experience. Show you some scriptures, and I love this verse. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope. Peter says, set your hope, set your heart, set your hope fully on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Read through the New Testament. One out of every 13 verses talks about the return of Christ. Isn't that amazing? It's a topic in the New Testament. As believers, that's our end goal. That's the end of the game. That's what we're looking for. Set your heart to it. 1 John 3, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Look what he's saying. He's saying all of us who hope in Christ's return are being purified. There's a sanctifying power of looking for Christ's return. It's sanctifying. It helps us in this situation where James is talking about. It gives us a patience with each other. It gives us a brotherhood. We have a commonality with each other. So he goes on. Verse 10, this is the next one. He says this, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Take the prophets. So the second illustration James gives is that we are supposed to, in order to have patience with people around us, we are supposed to look at the prophets and how they suffered and yet persevered and the purpose of their suffering. And so I want to leave this, patience when suffering for Christ. I want to tell you this. I don't know. In fact, there are times Paul told Timothy, anyone who wants to follow Christ will suffer. Jesus said, people will hate you on account of me. He did the original, it's not you, it's me thing. He said, it's not you, it's me. If you follow me and you preach me and you teach me and you live my life, people will hate you. I look at my life and I think, what is wrong? I seriously think, what am I not doing? I don't do a lot of suffering. He gets us to look at the prophets. Go back through the Old Testament. We could take a long time. We won't. But prophets, the Jews would like kill the prophets because they hated their message. But then they would like lift them up and revere them later for being great men. It was the craziest thing. And you can go list one prophet after another, after another, after another. And not only did the people persecute them, but God would even allow. And in Ezekiel 24, God came to Ezekiel and said, look, the apple of your eye, I'm going to take it. His wife, I'm going to kill your wife as an example for you to show your people this is what I'm going to do with them. That's a prophet's life. I mean, it's invading your personal space. It wasn't just persecution from outside, but it was God putting them on the hot seat to demonstrate. And so James is saying, look at them. And so I want to encourage you. This doesn't sound like encouraging, but it is. It is in the sense that we are built to suffer for Christ. When people abuse you unjustly in his name, that's a good thing. You're fitting right in. Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith, he talks about all the the prophets and the people that were sawn in two and persecuted and tortured and they were suffering, and they refused to be released so that they could even gain a better resurrection, it says. Like a better, there's a better future in store. When people persecute you, smile. God, the same thing they did to the prophets. Jesus said this, I think I have this. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Look, remind yourself. This is a true biblical statement. We are blessed when people do this to us. And he's not using hyperbole. Okay? He's not using extreme. I always think, it's hyperbole. You know, if you have faith the size of a mountain or a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. That's hyperbole. This isn't hyperbole. This is, you and I are blessed when people persecute us on account of Christ, when we suffer in his name. He goes on, verse 12, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way that persecuted the prophets who were before you. 2 Corinthians 2. I love 2 Corinthians 2. I love it. I love the way Paul puts this. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved. Now digest this. We are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ. We smell like Christ. And among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. We smell like Christ to those who are being saved, and we smell like Christ to those who are not being saved. Now watch this, verse 16. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And that's who we are. And so we will bring persecution. Again, I would challenge me and you, if I'm not, what am I not saying? What am I not doing? Please don't be obnoxious for the sake of creating enemies. Like, look at me, I'm so persecuted. You deserve to be persecuted. Okay. Verse 11. I'm speaking to myself, by the way, not to you. All right. Verse 11. I'm going to have fun. See how blessed we consider those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen the outcome from the Lord. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. It's his third illustration he gives us in terms of being patient with people. He gives us the person of Job. Quick rundown. So Job, the Bible says that he was upright and blameless, fearing God and shunning evil. Three times it says that. In fact, two of those three, God quotes it to Satan. He says, have you considered my servant Job? He is upright and blameless, fearing God and shunning evil. This is God's testimony of Job. The Bible says he was the greatest man. He was the wealthiest man. He had many, many, I don't remember, camels and donkeys and oxen and sheep and servants and 7 sons, 3 daughters. And God, it's like, God put him in this. You know, Satan comes walking by and God says, hey, have you considered my servant Job? You know, go ahead and test him, but don't take his life. And so he allows Satan. And Job is this innocent, undeserving person. And all of a sudden, all this suffering comes in his life. He loses everything, even his own children. He loses all things. And he even has boils all over his body. He is the most miserable. He went from being the greatest to being the lowest human being. And yet, and he complained, he questioned, but he never gave up on God. In fact, in chapter 13, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And he never lost faith. And I think James puts this to us in this sense. Just like Job, not exactly like Job, but just like Job in the sense that we have things that come into our life that we can't explain. There's no rhyme or reason. There's no, we can call it suffering, call it hardships, but there's no, you can't attach it to something you did. You're not reaping what you've sown. It's none of those things. They just come. Like Job. Job had no idea. He didn't have any idea that there was this cosmic battle going on in the heavenly realms between the forces of good and evil, God and Satan, and he was the pawn, the innocent bystander in the whole thing, and he didn't understand it. But he remained faithful. And so James is challenging us. You know, yeah, there's suffering for being persecuted for Christ, but then there's going to be suffering. There's things in your life. There's hardships in your life that you can't explain. They just come. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world. And so we live here. I don't know if I want to go. There's popular teaching out there that says the kingdom of God is here in full force and we should not have any suffering. It's not true. Okay? It's not biblically true. Paul taught people in Acts 14, new believers, he said, through many hardships we enter the kingdom of God. He said, look, if you're going to be a believer, it's going to be tough. And so James is reminding us. In fact, let me put the present hardships mean future blessings. That's a trite little saying, but put it out there trying using a few words. See what he says in verse 11. See how blessed we consider those who have persevered. I want to tell you something. Scripture lifts high those who suffer and are persecuted and suffer hardships unjustly. And they put up with it with grace. Scripture lifts them high. They are blessed. In the economy of heaven, having the good life does not, that's not revered. That's not lifted. You're no hero in the kingdom of God if you, even though I'd love to just sit on a beach, you know, with the drink and, you know, seeing the ocean, we see those commercials and, oh, they're so inviting. Scripture does not lift those people up as heroes. It's the other way around. The heroes in the kingdom are those that put up with hardship, difficult things, unexplainable difficult things. And they fix their hope and their trust on God. And they, let me give you a term, suffer well. They suffer well. And I would challenge you. Challenge me. When I preach this, I always leave here on a high saying, man, I'm going to suffer well. Friday morning, I sit at Panera Bread studying the sermon and my tablet, and the pinch zoom didn't work on my tablet. Oh, I was mad. It's like, man, I'm suffering. I'm preaching about suffering, and now I'm suffering. And I didn't suffer well. I couldn't, because it was so small, I couldn't see the screen. I couldn't read. Awful. I want to challenge you. Scripture, see how blessed we consider those who have persevered. In the kingdom, people who suffer well are heroes. So I challenge you, suffer well. That's the phrase I'd give you. Let me give you the last one. And this is good news because the gospel is good news. Let me say it this. I have scripture. I'm sorry. I love this scripture in 1 Peter, and I'll tell you why. He says this, for it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. I don't care what, we tend to think I'm not suffering for God. If I have a flat tire on the freeway, that doesn't mean I'm suffering for God. But Peter gets me to think, hey, any hardship in my life, if I suffer well, if I treat it with faithfulness and I say, Lord, I don't understand this, but I trust you, I rejoice in faith over this flat tire, Peter gives me the idea that it doesn't matter if it comes from God or Satan or where it comes from, that things in my life that are tough, I can still handle them with grace, and it's commendable before God. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good, and you endure it, this is commendable before God. I'll leave. Now on the last one, I want to give you this. Think with me. The Bible is a book that is mainly about Christ. It's not really about us. Now it's for us, to us, but it's not about us. And it's dangerous, as I'm learning and studying more and more, it is dangerous for us to insert ourselves into every text of Scripture. Even though James gave us permission to put ourselves in Job's position. But I want to give you this. He says this, see how blessed we consider those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen the outcome from the Lord. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. I want to give you this. Job, the book of Job is really about Christ. Job is a picture of Jesus Christ. He was the greatest. The Bible says he was the greatest man of that time, the people of the East, it says. He was the most wealthy. He had everything. He had the highest stature. And he was completely, in God's own words, blameless and upright, shunning God, fearing evil. Fearing God, shunning evil. And he is a picture of Christ. He is the undeserving sufferer. And he lost absolutely everything so that he could come back and gain double portion of everything. And if you read Job 42, God gave him double everything that he had before. And he lived long years after that. And he probably, as he got older, almost forgot the suffering because he enjoyed the double portion of everything. And the book of Job is really about Jesus Christ. It is really kind of pointing to him. And so I want to leave this with you. He says here, you have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen the outcome from the Lord, meaning the end result and the end result of Christ. And this is where the gospel is really, really good news. The end result of the gospel is that the undeserving suffered, but then the undeserving reaped huge windfall. And that's us. Because of Christ's undeserved suffering, that was a result of some galactic battle of spiritual forces, we reap incredible benefits. And so I want to give you, God has shown greater patience to me than I will show to anyone else. I heard something this week, and I read it, I think, and it was brilliant. And I want to share it with you. And it was this. Jesus Christ is a better Savior than you are a sinner. I love that. Is that not amazing? Jesus Christ is a better Savior than you are a sinner. That means you cannot, I don't care who you are. In fact, it's one of the things I love about this church. We have people from every background and all walks of life. And I don't care where you come from. I don't care the depths that you've gone in your life. You cannot out-sin His greatness in terms of being able to redeem and save you. In fact, the Bible would tell us the greater the sin, the greater it exalts Him. It's kind of like those Swiffer commercials or whatever those things are. You know, they do the commercials and they get the grimiest stains on clothes or the biggest messes because they want to show how great the mop is or how great the detergent is, because it's the greatness of the mess that shows the greatness of the product. And it's the greatness of the sin of the sinner that shows off the greatness of the Savior. It's beautiful. And so that's the story of the gospel. And so I want to encourage you, and probably the worst thing that I could think in my mind is I'm not a bad sinner. All of us have sinned and offended God. We have no idea how dark our hearts really were and our flesh still is. But He has reached out. He has been the undeserving, completely innocent, blameless and upright one who had everything and was made the lowest of the low and suffered the most so that I could be completely forgiven. And I tell you, the only need you have on this earth, there's only one need. You need to deal with sin. And we have a Savior who's already done that. I don't need anything else. An EMP can hit. I don't care. I'll go back to my analog Bible. I'll go back. We have lots of paper Bibles. Wouldn't that be so much fun to have candles? Sorry, I didn't mean to go back to this. But I just that's heartwarming as a church to get together. And anyway, we have a Savior that has outdone anything. So wherever you've plowed in your life, the encouragement is that God has shown greater patience to me than I will ever show to anyone else. And so James's advice to us, have patience. Be patient with each other as we see and wait for the Lord's return. I'm going to ask you to stand. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your word again. Thank you for all the reminders. We need them. I thank you in that last piece, Lord, that thank you, Jesus, that you are a greater Savior than I could be as a sinner. That your salvation, your redemption has far outshone my depravity. Lord, forgive us for thoughts that we have grumbling against others. Forgive us for living lives that aren't consistent and always full of integrity and truth. Forgive us, Lord, when we live for the here and now. We don't even really desire for you to return because we're having too much fun and in our own wealth and comfort. Forgive us, Lord, when we try to control others and we aren't patient waiting for you to do your part like a farmer. Forgive us, Lord, when we do not suffer well. Forgive us when we are living such a life that looks like the world, that we aren't even being persecuted. Or when we are, we gripe and complain. Lord, I just thank you. Though you slay me, yet will I trust you. That's our cry. Thank you so much. Thank you for your salvation. Pray that we leave here with these reminders and that your Spirit would bring them back to us constantly. Challenge us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.